I invite you guys to open up to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. So we're on a series in the Gospel of Mark. Your kingdom come. Really, it was kind of an exciting time, if you can picture it, right? Before, at the time that Jesus came, there was a excitement in the air because there was a need for a Savior. Israel was under Roman rule, and they were under the tyranny, and they were looking forward to the Savior, and Jesus comes, and he comes in all his glory and just shows the world who he is. And we get an opportunity to take part in that, to read through this, to discover together. And there's a lot of the good news in the Gospel of Mark. And of course, that's what gospel means, right? So sometimes gospel seems like a really churchy word. We talk about the gospel. We share the gospel. Go preach the gospel. We talk about that. But gospel just simply means good news. Because it's good news. And this is the gospel. Mark is the gospel of Jesus. This is the gospel of Jesus. It's the good news about Jesus. There's something that's good news about Jesus coming, and Mark wants to share it with everybody. And when you hear good news, you like to talk about it. And when I hear good news, I like to broadcast it and share about it and get excited with other people. And that's what Mark is doing. He wrote a gospel because he's excited about the Savior coming into the world at a much-needed time. And so we're on our way through this gospel, through the good news about Jesus, as kind of told by Mark. By the way, one interesting fact, Mark is, he's the one who's writing everything down, but any of you guys know who is dictating it, who is talking in Mark's ear, so to speak? It was the Apostle Peter. So Peter's kind of dictating it. Mark's writing it down. Mark is kind of the scribe, so to speak, for Peter. And Mark, if you notice, Mark doesn't hold any punches about the person of Peter. So whereas some other gospels kind of hide some of Peter's shortcomings, Peter, and this is one reason why we just know that the gospel is true, because Peter, who's dictating this Mark, he's not trying to make himself look better. In fact, he's putting it all out there. He's trying to make Jesus look glorious, because Jesus is glorious, and people need to look to Jesus, not just to an author of a book, but we want to look to Jesus, the inspired Son of God, who inspired the Scriptures, the authoritative Scriptures. That's what we want to do, and that's what we're working our way through. Last week, Shane shared a word from Mark chapter 1 about repenting, believing, and following Jesus. Right off the bat, we meet Jesus, and then immediately calls the world to repent, to believe in him, and to follow after him. Shortly after that, in fact, before we get to chapter 2, we're going to backtrack, and we're going to work our way through the rest of chapter 1 and just show you some highlights. Because what takes place after what Shane brought last week is that Jesus begins to show off a little bit in a good way, right? I mean, so there's been all these hurricanes. If you were taken out to sea, right, on one of these hurricanes or storm surges, and all of a sudden now you find yourself stranded and you're just out there in the middle of nowhere floating along, and you found, I don't know, maybe some stray wood, and you're just clinging onto that stray wood for dear life. What type of you know, saving group do you want coming through? You want the Boy Scouts in a canoe just coming silently through the waters, or do you want the Coast Guard coming through with just a massive ship with all the equipment, radar, lights that can see into the fog? Right, I mean, just something that can just light up the night sky. I don't know about you. I want the Coast Guard. I want something big. I want something that's actually going to save some people, that can pull me aboard, not just the Boy Scouts, right, going by. And Jesus, of course, comes and he shows us, as we're going to see, he shows us that he really is the Savior of the world. He's not just playing games. He's the one whom all Scripture was written about, beginning to end. Make no mistake, right, we sometimes read the Old Testament. And if you're like me, sometimes I read some of those stories in the Old Testament, I'm like, oh man, that is hard to understand. Well, here, make no mistake, the big picture of the whole Bible all points to the Savior needing to come And now we're in Mark, and it's like the Savior is here. And Jesus is going to show us that he's the Savior of the world. So look at Mark chapter 1. Look at 21. Mark chapter 1, verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. Common thing for Jesus, by the way, the Jews met on Saturdays. That's the Sabbath day. They met on Saturdays. They'd meet in the synagogue. Jesus would go into the synagogue, and he'd open up the scriptures, and he would teach. That's what Jesus would do. Verse 22, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. The first thing I want you to, as we're kind of working our way up to today's message, first thing I want you to see is that Jesus taught with authority. This was something different. They had never heard teaching like this before. And of course, it makes sense because he inspired the scriptures. When Jesus stands up there, it's like he's unpacking what he's already inspired. It's amazing. So he's opening the scriptures and they're about him and he's able to talk about it and it's being fulfilled in their presence. And they're like, we have never heard this before. You don't teach like our scribes. You teach with authority. Okay, so that's the first thing. He taught with authority. Let's keep on reading. Verse 23, and immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Imagine hearing that. Yeah, that'd be pretty powerful right there. So Jesus, of course, does something about that, but Jesus rebuked him saying, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. So he teaches with authority. Then he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. So Jesus not only teaches with authority, he has authority over demons. Jesus, right? This is what, just right here, Gospel of Mark. All right, look. We're not going to look at 29, but now all of a sudden we see Jesus heals. He has authority over sickness. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. Let's check out a story about that. Verse 40. Let's read verse 40 and 41. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him. So this is a leper, right? You remember leprosy, a terrible disease. We think of it in terms of the body parts falling off. That's what happened. But it doesn't start there. It starts because the nerves become damaged and people can't feel anymore with leprosy. So they don't know if their skin is rotting. They don't know if they've just stubbed their toe so hard that, right, something bad happened. So this is what happened, and literally they would just rot. Their flesh would begin to rot in a way, and the Jews would look at this and say, he must be cursed of the Lord. He must be cursed of God. There's just no way somebody could end up with that right there without some sin in their life. So that's kind of the stigma that a person with leprosy had. Well, so a leper came to him, and imploring him, kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. You even hear that bit of a shame in there, because he doesn't say healing in this situation. He said, you can make me clean. You can take away this stigma. And Jesus, moved with pity, stretched out his hand, touched him, and said, I will be clean. That's amazing. Jesus has authority, right? He teaches with authority. He has authority over demons. Jesus has authority over sickness, all sickness. And now this morning, what we're going to see, actually, you can go through there. We're already a few slides in. Authority over sickness. And then I want you guys to look at, it'll be up here, Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 2. This is kind of, the Jews would have recognized this verse. So here it is. We're being introduced to Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. But of course, they were really familiar with the need for somebody to come along and take care of some things. So Isaiah 61, this is way before Jesus was ever born into the world. Of course, he existed before that. But before he was born into the world, Here's what Isaiah the prophet says. Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This is about the one who is going to come. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. So when the Christ would come, by the way, we're used to hearing the name Jesus Christ. Christ isn't his last name. That's not Jesus' last name. Christ is his title. It means Savior. It means the King, the Deliverer. So the Jews, they were looking for the Christ. That's what they were doing. They were saying, when will the Christ come? And when he comes, we know that he's going to bring good news to the poor. He's going to bind up the brokenhearted. He's going to proclaim liberty to the captives. And the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And this is what Jesus did. This is what he's doing. This is what we saw. He's teaching with authority. People who are bound up demonically, Jesus is setting them free. That's awesome. Be free. Boom. Right? He's just talking to the demon. Be silent. Knock it off. Get out of here. Happens. And then all of a sudden he encounters a sick person there and he heals those who are sick. He's literally fulfilling this. And now this morning what we want to see, what I want us to see in chapter 2 is that not only does Jesus teach with authority, he has authority over demons, authority over sickness, but Jesus has authority to forgive. Jesus has authority to forgive. Now what we're going to read, this is the story, you guys will remember this, many of you guys will remember this. This is the story of Jesus healing the paralytic, the paralyzed person, right? But this is not just a story about Jesus healing somebody. That's not all it is. In fact, when we get to it, I'm going to point it out because this is actually a story about Jesus' authority to forgive sins. Mark had already shared some stories that Jesus has authority to heal people instantly, right? No need to go through a process, take some medicine, take time to recover. Jesus, boom, done, healed. Jesus has that authority, and now we're going to see in this, Mark chapter 2, that he also has authority to forgive sin. So follow along. I'm going to read 1 through 12. Mark 2, 1 through 12. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. And they came, this group of people, right, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'?" Now listen to this. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." It's the whole point of this passage right here. "That you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." Jesus said, he equated this one. He's like, "I want you to realize that not only do I have authority to heal, but I'm doing this one to show you that I also have authority to forgive sins." So of course, verse 12, and he rose, right? This is what the paralytic does. He rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." I wonder how that man went home that day. I mean, Jesus said, "Pick up your bed and go home." I wonder if that man walked or just ran and just shouted and just rejoiced as he went. That's what I'm thinking. That just is never able to walk. Well, who knows? So he hasn't been able to walk in a while. And all of a sudden, he encounters Jesus, forgiven and healed. Man, what an exciting thing. Jesus showing off a little bit, showing that he really is the deliverer. He's the one whom all of Scripture is about. All right, so I want to get into this a little bit and talk about a couple different things. So just kind of think about the scene here, so to speak. It's really busy. Jesus is speaking in a house, and of course, the house is just jam-packed, packed with people. The outside, people crowded around. People can't even get to the door, which means people are packed in tightly. And I think it makes a lot of sense because Jesus had just been healing people, casting out demons, preaching the good news, and so people are coming for all sorts of different reasons. People are there for all sorts of different reasons and just packing the place out. And the truth is that a lot of people come to Jesus for many different reasons initially. Many different reasons. I mean, I don't know all of your stories. I know some of your stories. And many of us came to the Lord because some of you guys came because you hit rock bottom. You were going through something. Life was going good. You were getting away with it. You were doing your thing. And then all of a sudden, something happened. You got caught, took a turn for the worse. You hit rock bottom. And God used that. You came to Jesus because you hit rock bottom and you needed Jesus to help you deal with this. Some people come to the Lord because also now their children were born. And they're like, we're kind of living how we wanted to up until now. And now we want to train up our children in the way they should go. Okay? Good. God can use that. Some people come to the Lord because maybe a relationship falls apart. A lot of different reasons. And these people were here. Because of a lot of different reasons, and you are here because of a lot of different reasons, and people come to the Lord initially because of a lot of different reasons. But Jesus wanted to show them something that day. Christ can help in all those situations, but God wants to offer something much greater. He wants to get, and this is right at the very heart of Christianity. All these things are good. These peripheral things are good. Jesus helping people out with their marriages, that's great. Jesus helping people get off of drugs, that's awesome. Jesus helping people have peace, that's amazing. But that's not at the heart of Christianity. And Jesus this morning is taking us right to the very heart of what it means to follow Christ, what it means to become a Christian, to go from somebody who's not a Christian to somebody who is a Christian, to go from being somebody who's lost to somebody who's being found. And that happens, believe it or not, in just like a moment. Some people in here, you might be thinking, oh, it's a process. It's kind of like, you hear about stuff, and it's just kind of like this slow transition. No, listen. You go from death to life. You go from being in the dark to being in the light in just a moment. And like the twinkling of an eye, as it says in Scripture. And so Jesus has taken us right to the very heart. And what is that? What is that? Jesus wants to offer forgiveness. He wants to bring us from a place of being unforgiven to a place of being forgiven and free. Completely forgiven and free. I'd say it this way, having the slate wiped clean. It's a powerful thing. I mean, some of you guys probably even still struggle with guilt over things done in the past. Man, God wants to deal with that. Jesus came, he died, right? And he has the authority on earth to forgive sins, to wipe that slate completely clean. That's an amazing thing. We come to Christ thinking that our greatest need is fill in the blank. What brought you to the Lord? What was it? Oh, I need some of this peace, or I want to lead my family well, or my marriage is in ruins, or I've hit rock bottoms, the drugs caught up to me, whatever it is. Fill in the blank. And Jesus wants to show us that really our greatest need is forgiveness. Here's Isaiah 59, verse 2. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Our greatest need is forgiveness because our greatest problem is sin. The greatest problem in the world is, the greatest problem for me is my sin. We could say unforgiven sin. Being in a place where I've not looked to the Lord and he's taking care of past, present, and future sins. unforgiven sin, and Jesus wants to deal with that, and Jesus has authority to deal with that. And if you're here and you're experiencing turmoil, you're like, oh, I can't believe that I did that, Jesus can deal with that. Wipe the slate clean, completely clean. He offers forgiveness. Our greatest need is forgiveness because our greatest problem is sin. So let's just spend some time talking about sin before we talk about forgiveness. So what is sin? What is it? It's good to just think about this. If we're going to talk about forgiveness, being forgiven of sin, it's probably good to know kind of what it is that we're talking about. And I got a few things up here. Sin is any act contrary to the character of God. That's what sin is. It's not just this list right here. It's really acts that are contrary to the character of God, doing things unlike God. And this includes doing things that God forbids. So some of us are familiar with the Ten Commandments. It says some things in there. Don't steal, don't lie, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't take the Lord's name in vain, right? So God's laid some things out in his word, things not to do. And those things, if we do those things, those are sin. Any act contrary to the character of God. Of course, those are kind of the easy ones. We could listen to those and say, don't steal. Okay, got that. Don't lie. Okay, pretty good with that every now and then. Don't murder. Never done that. Don't commit adultery. Hope not to do that. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Okay, accidentally done that. Right? I mean, so we can kind of look at this and say, that's a pretty doable list. And then, of course, there's some harder ones on the list, like always put God first. Never put yourself first. I mean, come on, right there. How many of us are guilty just when you hear that? Always put God first. Okay, I'm guilty right there. That's like the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me, right? I mean, just like God is number one all the time. Boom, first commandment, I'm done right there. I don't even make it onto the simple ones. I'm just done at the first commandment. That's the point of it, though. So sin includes doing things that God forbids. It also includes not doing things that God commands. Here's a verse, James 4:17. And I think we're probably all guilty of this. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it's sin. So maybe we're like, oh, I'm really good at not lying, not stealing, not committing adultery. But how often have we known what we should do? I should get up off the couch right now, go help my wife. Nah, I'm going to stay on the couch, right? Instead, we're guilty. For him who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, that's also sin. If you grew up in the Catholic Church, you might remember the sins of commission, right? The things that you commit that are wrong, and then the sins of omission. Yeah, right. The sins of omission, the things that you omit to do, you didn't do it, that you should do. So there's two categories. Sin is any act contrary to the character of God, doing things that God forbids and not doing things that we ought to do. Here's the second thing about sin. Sin is primarily against God. I wonder how many of us in here, I wonder how many of you, I wonder how we view our sin in here. Do we view it as just, you know, oh, that wasn't a very nice thing to do to so-and-so. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have lied. I shouldn't have stolen from the department store. I sinned against them. I shouldn't have bullied somebody. That was really mean against them. I shouldn't have yelled at my kids the way I did. That was a sin against them. Right? And so I wonder how many of us think of sin in terms of, like, sin is kind of like against other people. And then the flip side of that, well, if it doesn't hurt anybody, it's not wrong, right? If it doesn't hurt somebody, can it really be wrong? I mean, if it's not, if nobody's hurt in the process, it can't be sin. Well, no, that's not a really good definition of sin. Sin is primarily against God. And the example I always think about when I think about this is David. David went out. He saw Bathsheba bathing on a rooftop, beautiful woman. He said, I've got to have that right there. So he goes and gets her. He commits adultery with her. Oops, she ends up pregnant. And so he's like, I've got to cover up these tracks. I know, I'll bring her husband home, and hopefully, he was at war, by the way. I'll bring her husband home, and hopefully he'll sleep with her, and then the pregnancy will look like it's his. All will be well. You know, I mean, yeah, maybe she has the baby a little early, according to him, but not a big deal. Okay, well, he's such an honorable person that he comes home from war, but he refuses the pleasure of sleeping even in his own household. So David's like, this has gone from bad to worse. This is terrible. So now he's got to cover it up even further. He's like, well, okay, here's what I want you to do, commander of the army. I want you to send out Bathsheba's husband out to the front of the line. And when the armies advance, I want you to retreat and leave him alone. So David was responsible for Bathsheba's husband's murder. David committed adultery. David lied. David murdered. He gets challenged. He repents. Here's what he says when he repents. And if we heard this, like, imagine this. Just imagine that you just did all this stuff. You're standing trial. And instead of thinking about all the people that you sinned against, you're thinking about that you sinned against the Lord. This is Psalm 51. This is David's Psalm of repentance. Here's what he says. He says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. What? What? Against you and you only have I sinned? David, you committed adultery, you lied, you murdered. Well, okay, yeah, that's true. He sinned against some people. But compared to his sin against the Lord, it made this look pale because sin is primarily against the Lord. When we sin against another person, we're sinning against a child of God. When we lie to another person, right, we're lying to the Lord ultimately. That's what's happening. So when I sin, I'm ultimately sinning against the Lord. And when you catch this, when you realize that it's such a grave thing to sin against the Lord, here's how I'd put it. You know, if you grew up in North Korea, it's probably one thing to kick your neighbor. You know, he might kick you back. Be careful, right? It's another thing to kick Kim Jong-un. If you do that, you might die. If you just walk up to the leader of a communist country, I think, right, and you just give him a good kick, good swift kick, you might die for that because he's this commander and the sin is graver against this higher authority. And okay, so it's a bad example because God, of course, is a good, merciful, loving God. But I want us to see that when that it's not just sins kicking other people. We're not just kicking other people. We literally are sinning against the creator of the universe. That's a serious thing. Against you and you alone, O Lord, have I sinned. So sin is primarily against God. And then here, last thing about sin, then we'll talk about forgiveness. Sin is a matter of the heart. Sin's a matter of the heart, right? Jesus can see the heart. He looked into the scribe's heart. Those who were there to find something bad about Jesus, try to trip up Jesus in his own words, Jesus could read their hearts. Sin is a matter of the heart. Mark chapter 7. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man. Here it is right there. Sin comes from the heart. It's not just this external thing. Oh, so-and-so is such a bad influence on me. Oh, I can't believe I found myself. No. We have to own our sin. Because it doesn't just come from without. My sin comes from within. Your sin comes from within. Nobody's making you do anything. Sure, they might be a stumbling block. They might influence you in bad ways, but ultimately sin comes from the heart. Here, I'll keep on reading. For from within, out of the heart of a man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within. So sin isn't just something that gets tacked onto us. Sin flows out of the heart of a person. It's a matter of the heart. It comes from the heart, and we have to own that. All right, so that's sin. Sin is any act, contrary to the character of God. It's primarily against God. And really, sin is a matter of the heart. By the way, right, just like God saw into the scribe's heart, God can see into our hearts. And some people are like, oh, God knows my heart. Right? We use that in a good way. Oh, God knows my heart. I meant well. God knows my heart. That's a scary thing to say. Let's be honest. Because how many times are we thinking so many bad things that never come out of our lips? I mean, yeah, sure, there's that time that we meant well and it just didn't come out right. But how many times does that wrong thought go through our heads that it just doesn't leave our mouth? We hold it back. Why? It happens to me. I mean, I know it. Am I the only one in here? Like, Stephen's like, yeah, you're the only one. No, like, this happens to us, right? It's a scary thing. Like, we want to say, God knows my heart, and we want to mean it in a good way. That's a scary thing. God does know our heart. He knows everything that takes place in our hearts. Sin is a matter of the heart. He knew this. He saw the scribes. So let's talk about forgiveness. So what do we do? What do we do? All right. Let's think about forgiveness. And of course, this story is about the fact that Jesus has the authority to wipe the slate clean. So let's start there. Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. I mean, the scribes thought that was just blasphemous. You remember that? He says, son, your sins are forgiven. And they heard that. They're like, what? That turned every head in the building. What did he just say? Did he just say his sins are forgiven? That is blasphemy. Only God himself can say that. So Jesus tells this man that his sins are forgiven. They see it correctly. They understand what Jesus is claiming. And they're saying that is crazy, crazy talk. But Jesus does have the authority to forgive sins. And here's why. Number one, because the scribes are correct. Only God does have the authority, and Jesus is God. So Jesus, being God, can forgive sins. He can do that. So Jesus is God. Here's the second thing. And although we didn't see it, Jesus didn't die yet by this point. Jesus takes our sins, and he was able to look at this person who is steeped in sin, just like every one of us. And he's able to say, son, your sins are forgiven, not just because he waved a magic wand and poof, made his sins disappear, but because Jesus took our sins. And he took this man's sins. He took them where? He took them to the cross. Here's Ephesians 1:7. Great verse. In him we have redemption through his blood, right? Jesus died. He shed his blood for us. He took our sins upon himself. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. That's an old word for sins. The forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. God is a forgiving God, loves to forgive. And Jesus wants to forgive sins. And so he doesn't just, right, sometimes we just kind of think of it like he waves the magic wand and bam-o, sin's gone. No, that's not how it happened. He offered himself as a sacrifice. He can forgive sins because he's God, but he can forgive sins because he took our sin, and then he paid the price for our sin. Jesus took your sin, my sin, upon the cross. He died for it. He died for it. So, okay, that's good. Forgiveness. Jesus can offer forgiveness. Awesome. Would love to have that, the peace that comes with that. How does that happen? We see it in the story. And here's the second thing under forgiveness. Forgiveness is a gift to those who have faith in Jesus. Forgiveness is a gift. That's what it is. So we're so used to, if you've got an American mentality, we want to be a man-made person, right? And we want to self-made everything. Just give me an opportunity and I want to take advantage of it and just make something of myself. Now, that's not how this works. There's nothing we could ever do to make up for the sin. So let's just put it this way. The penalty for sin is death. That's the penalty for sin. And not just like dying once, but we're talking about dying forever. Eternal death. It's called hell, right? Eternal death. That's the penalty for sin. Terrible penalty. That's what it means to pay for the price of sin. If we want to do it ourselves, that's what it looks like. You're going to pay for the price of sin. It's eternal separation from God. Complete torment. That's what it is. So obviously we can't do that. So Jesus said, it's a gift. It's a gift to those who have faith in Jesus. And so Jesus sees this man's faith and really saw the faith of this man's friends as well. And of course, he can see the heart. What I find interesting, I don't know if you guys caught this, this man hadn't said anything. It was not like he came in and said, Jesus, forgive me my sins. I believe in you. He hadn't said anything. So what's going on here? Well, Jesus saw the heart of the scribes. He knew what was going on in there. And he saw the heart of this man as well. We can rest assured that Jesus is looking at the heart of this man, and he knew that down deep somewhere, this man wasn't just putting hope in his own self. He was putting his hope. He had faith. We'll get to that. He had faith in Jesus, right? The scribes saw Jesus and wondered how they might trip him up. This man had heard Jesus talk. He saw him heal, saw him deliver people from tormenting demons. He just wanted to get to him. He had placed his hope in him. When this man saw Jesus, he's like, that's where I need to be, right there. I need to be with Jesus. I need Jesus. So this man's hope caused him to look to Jesus and to come to Jesus. And Jesus saw that this man had faith. You ever been with somebody who you feel like is like looking right through you? This man knows everything about me. This person knows everything about me. And it can be a terrifying feeling. Like this person's just reading my mail. Whatever it is. I think this man probably felt that. As Jesus just authoritatively is doing things. And he still came to him. This man had faith. He had placed his hope in Jesus. Faith is not complicated. It's not a complicated thing. Faith is not a complicated subject to talk about. It's actually a pretty simple concept. Here's a verse, Hebrews 11:6. I'm going to boil it down to one word. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Forever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Faith is hope. Faith is, I'm going to boil it down to that. Faith is hope in God, that God is a good God and that God wants to reward, so to speak. Faith is hope. And it really simply means just placing your hope in something. When we talk about faith, faith isn't just a Christian term. We could place our faith in the stock market. Oh man, I'm just hoping that this stock turns around and it's gonna turn around and make me big bucks, right? Okay, that's faith. That's where we're placing our faith. And faith is hope. So what are you hoping in? Where's your hope? This man hoped in Jesus. He looked to Jesus and said, Jesus has the answer. Jesus is where I need to get to. He's the one who can deal with this. And his faith in the process also led to his sins being forgiven. So faith in Jesus looks to Jesus, comes to Jesus. And maybe you feel like you're too far gone. You're too far away from Jesus. This man felt that. He was out of the house, couldn't get access to Jesus. Now imagine this. What would be going through your mind if you wanted to get to Jesus and the thought comes to your mind, I'm going to cut a hole in the roof and I'm going to ask my friends to drop me down? I'll tell you what would go through my mind. The first thought would be, he's going to yell at me. I'm gonna get lowered down in front of Jesus, and he's going to reprimand me. He's going to like totally rebuke me. I'm going to be embarrassed, and then I'm going to be even further away than what I started. That's not what happened. And some of you guys feel like you're too far gone, and you feel like if you try to come to Jesus that he's just going to like rebuke you in some way. Get out of here. You've sinned too much. I know what you've done. That's not what's going to happen. You come to Jesus. You come to Jesus, he's going to look at that and say, your faith is great. Well, Lord, all I'm doing is coming to you. I really didn't do much. I'm just coming to you because I'm hoping in you that you have an answer. I don't have any answers. Your faith is great. That's what makes your faith great, because you don't have an answer. because you know you can't do it, because you know you can't get out of this jam, because you know you can't deal with this situation in life, because you know you can't deal with your sin. That's what it is that makes your faith great. Yeah, Jesus isn't going to rebuke you if you come to him not having the answers. That's how you have to come to him. That's how we have to come. We don't come to him any other way except to say, Jesus, I'm looking to you. Would you be the one who has the answers? So you're not too far out. You're not too far out. Just like this paralytic. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. I love what Shane said last week. He said, he reminded us, today is the day of salvation. Today. Not tomorrow. Like today is the day that you can go from not being forgiven to being forgiven. Well, how does that happen? Come to Jesus. Place your hope in Jesus. Ask for forgiveness. Bam. You mean that quickly? Yeah, that quickly. That's what happens. You go from not being forgiven to being forgiven. You go from being in the dark to being in the light. You go from being dead in your sins and trespasses to like having your slate wiped clean and being alive in Jesus. I mean, think about that. What does that look like? I mean, I asked the question before. How do you think this man went home? You think he picked up? I mean, some versions in different gospels tell us that Jesus said, pick up your mat and walk, right? And so, I mean, I think this man didn't walk. I think maybe he walked at first, and then he just ran and ran. Because when you experience that type of freedom, you can't help but rejoice. And I'm telling you, I don't know where you are. I don't know where everybody is, right? Because unlike Jesus, I can't see the heart. Jesus can. But I can say this, that if there's somebody in here that is still in their sins and trespasses, Jesus has the authority to forgive sin. And you can literally go from being unforgiven, your slate full of all the things, like all the things you can remember, bam, done that, done that, done that, done that. All the things that mar the slate. You can go from that literally right now to having that slate completely wiped clean. Jesus has the authority. He has the authority to forgive sins. And he gives it as a gift to those who look to him with faith. One last thing, just think about this. Encountering, kind of already said it, encountering Jesus changes everything. Encountering Jesus, the person of Jesus. A couple weeks ago, I talked about how we need a change. Some of you guys feel that. You go through a situation in life, you're like, oh my goodness, I would have never thought I would be in this situation. Growing up, I never looked forward to being addicted to this substance, right? Or growing up, I never looked forward to being involved with this particular, never thought I'd end up in this situation, whatever that is. And so we can feel that at times. Something has to change. Jesus is the one that offers the change. He can do it. And he doesn't just change external circumstances. Yeah, he does that. He does that. He has the power and authority to do that. It's amazing. It's a great thing. But he doesn't just do that. Jesus can actually change us internally, and it starts with forgiveness. Encountering Jesus changes everything. Take up your mat and walk, right? Not only the authority to heal, but also the authority to forgive mankind's greatest need, because our greatest problem is Jesus. So here's my appeal to you this morning. Just like I said, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus with faith and hope, saying, Jesus, you're it. You're my only hope. What else do I got? I don't have any other hope. Amen. And he will say, amen. He will say, son, your sins. Daughter, your sins are gone. That's awesome. That's awesome. I want to pray. And then, you know, we say this every week, that love to pray with you. So much so that really we almost say the same words. It's kind of like a prayer at dinner. You ever do this? You find yourself like praying the exact same thing at dinner time every week, and then you catch it because your children start to pray the exact same prayer. It gets like this at our house. It gets really embarrassing because even at night sometimes my kids pray for the food. No, honey, we're going to bed now. We're not enjoying the meal, right? We're going to bed. Well, sometimes we can say it so often that, hey, I'd love to pray with you. If anybody wants to pray, that we almost forget that it's true, right? We actually forget what we're saying. But if God's touching your heart this morning, you feel the pressure of your own sinfulness. You feel like, man, my slate's the furthest thing but clean from clean. It's just filthy. Man, that can change today. That's amazing. So when I say it this morning, that God can take you from death to life, and I'd love to pray with you, I'm not just saying it as I would about any random need that we might have. Yes, I want to pray for those too. But like seriously, this morning, if you are in that place, you're like, no, something has to change. I know I'm just in my sins and guilty. That can change this morning because of what Jesus has done. You can be forgiven. That's awesome. That's awesome. So I do want to pray. And then anybody, if you've been touched and you want to pray, invite you up here to pray with me. Lord, thank you for your word, that you have the authority to forgive sins. The Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins. And Jesus, we look to none other. Where else are we going to go? We're not going to pay the price for our own sins. We can't. Lord, so we look to you, Jesus. Lord, I would ask that you would amplify any feeling in here that might be where people might be feeling the weight of their own sin. Lord, I thank you for that, Lord, because I pray that that would lead them to you, to be so that their slate could be wiped completely clean. And Lord, I pray that if you're doing that in this place this morning, that person would come from death to life this morning. Lord, would find forgiveness in you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So seriously, if anybody wants to pray, you feel the pressure and weight of your own sin, let's talk, let's pray. Jesus has some good news for you. All right.